On the other hand, if you believe the things that I preach this morning to be the truth and in accordance with God's will, I strongly exhort you to apply these things to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and so that we may have an eternal home in heaven. Often I've said and thought that when I preach, I'm looking in a mirror. And I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. And there are things in my life that I continue to work on and struggle with, just as you do, and that I have to work on and strengthen. And this morning's lesson is particularly one of those sermons that I say backfires on a preacher, because these are things that certainly I have weaknesses in and that I need to work on myself. But it's also things that we all need to work on, and so therefore there must be sermons on it, and since I'm the preacher, I must preach these sermons, so that we may learn how to better serve our Lord and to encourage one another to apply these things to our lives. I want to talk to us for a few minutes this morning about godly speech. The passages that was read for us a few moments ago in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37, particularly the last couple of verses, carry with it a very strong connotation. The statement the Lord made there is a very serious statement. I mean, he said, by your words, you will stand or fall, pretty much. You know, by your words, you could be condemned. But just the things that come out of your mouth can cause you to lose your eternal soul. And on the other hand, the things that come out of your mouth can enhance your spiritual life and cause you to have an eternal home in heaven. And so the Lord stresses here in this passage the importance of godly speech. You know, there are various different types of speech in the world today, various different languages across the different nations that people speak. Some understand some don't understand the others. And yet each language has its own dialect, depending upon which part of the country and which part of that country an individual is from. Even with the English language in America, we can hear someone talk, we can tell that they're from up around Maine, or maybe we can tell that they're up from Detroit. Certainly people can hear us talk, and they know that we're somewhere around Tennessee. And so you can tell by the different dialects sometimes the general area which someone is from. We know when we hear an English accent that somebody was raised over in England, we recognize somebody that is from Australia simply by the way that they speak. You see, their speech gives them away. Their speech is a tale, and it tells us where they are from. You see, language sets people apart from one another, and accents can give away where one is from. And I want to suggest to us this morning that as Christians, our language ought to give us away. People look at me and they say, oh, you're from Tennessee. Well, they also ought to know from hearing me speak and the way that I talk, you must be a Christian. Shouldn't it? People ought to know where my citizenship is. Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven, and that should be reflected in my speech to others who are around me. Years ago, when we used to visit up just up in the upper part of Kentucky and Illinois, even the people up there would come to me and say something. I remember when I went to college down in Florida many years ago, people would just come up to me and just say something. It didn't matter. They just wanted to hear me talk. So I'd say, my name is Michael Pickford. And they love that. Hopefully I've gotten a little better over the years, but people just hear me talk. And that would give them away where I'm from. Well, by the same token, the way that I talk should tell people that I'm a child of the living God. And as God's people, we are to possess a godly speech. Well, what is godly speech? I think that if we're going to possess a godly speech, and that it's critical that we do so, we need to know what godly speech is. Well, I suggest to you this morning in the first place that godly speech is speech that is seasoned with salt. The Bible teaches us in the book of Colossians chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6, where Paul talks there about our speech, and especially makes application to our speech to those who are on the outside, those who are really not even Christians. And he says there, let's begin in verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And so we learn here that our speech ought to be seasoned with salt. And speech that is seasoned with salt is speech that is gracious. Someone once wrote, salt, from its use in preserving food from corruption and rendering it both savory and wholesome, has always been made the emblem of wisdom. The word has been also used to express in composition and conversation what is terse, comprehensive, useful, elegant, and impressive. The term Attic salt has been used to express some of the principal beauties of the Greek tongue. Speech that is seasoned with salt, Paul says here in this very verse, is speech that is with grace. It is speech that is gracious. Let your speech always be with grace. Not speech that is hateful, or speech that is cruel, or speech that is harsh. Now listen, I want to hasten to say, sometimes as Christians, we need to speak boldly, perhaps even quickly. We need to speak firmly. It's not a sin to get angry. It's not even a sin to reflect that anger in the way that you speak. Listen, when the Lord was condemning those people in Matthew chapter 23, and eight times in that chapter, he said, hypocrites! Can you see the Lord standing there going, hypocrites? Well, did Isaiah prophesy? I don't believe it. Do you? When the Lord came into that temple and he made that cord and that whip, and those people there desecrating the house of God by making it into a common marketplace, can you see him with those whips in his hand going, now you guys get on out of here. Go on. I don't believe it. And yet the Lord never sinned. And so you see, there's a thin line there, and we have to be careful, don't we? On one hand, we have to be meek, and we have to be gentle. But on the other hand, we have to use our voice in such a way to reflect maybe our anger in a proper spirit and not in a sinful spirit. If we say things that are hateful and cruel and harsh and unnecessary, our speech is not gracious. If we say things, a lot of times, the attitude behind what we say is important. And so we have to be careful there. But speech that is seasoned with salt is speech that is gracious. Listen, again, foul language is a type of speech that is chosen by many in the world. You know, it's embarrassing to be around people who talk like that, isn't it? You live in the world. You find yourself in company of your co-workers or others sometimes in the world who are using foul language. And you're embarrassed by that, aren't you? I'm embarrassed. It embarrasses me. When I'm around people I don't even know, but there they are, and they're using this vulgar language out loud to other people, that embarrasses me. And sometimes Christians get caught up in using this language. They'll get in there with their co-workers, and they're there every day, day in and day out. Their co-workers are using this language, and pretty soon they find themselves joining right in. Oh, we can't do that. They have to know that we are different. I've told this story before. Years ago, when I was a teenager, I worked at Aquaglass in Adamsville, Tennessee, and I worked the night shift. And all I did, I worked on the loading dock, all I did was load trucks. We'd get one truck loaded, and as soon as we did, the next one's there, cleaned out, ready to go. And so the entire 8 hours I was there, we were nonstop loading trucks, with the exception of lunch and the breaks. And on each loading crew, there were about five guys. One of the guys was always kind of the supervisor of that loading crew. And so there I was, and I worked with four other guys side by side, rubbing elbows, working together. And these four guys would constantly talk vulgar, use foul language, lewd language, disrespectful language. That was just common to them. But you know, I didn't do that, and it showed very quickly. And they began to make fun of me and laugh at me. And I remember one particular time when we had to, those tubs are very heavy, and it took two of us to lift them up. We had to actually time it and count to three and go up at the same time so we can get them up and then put them up top. And one time we was doing that, we got it up, we put it up top, and I slid it up. When I let it down, that thing caught on my thumb and mashed it between those two tubs. And I pulled it out real quick, and just that quick, I screamed out, "Ow!" That's what I said. That's the first thing that came to my mind. Ow! What would you say if your thumb got mashed? Oh, those guys had a right. Ain't what I'd have said. Things like that. But see, that's the way we ought to be. We don't think vulgar. We don't speak vulgar. That's what the Lord was teaching there in Matthew 12. From the heart, these things flow out from us. I didn't think that way, and so that's not what came out. When I really didn't have a whole lot of control about what was going to come out. But for those guys, it would have just been vulgar. But see, my illustration here, and I'm not trying to lift myself up here because be assured I've made my mistake. But that's the way it ought to be. People ought to know that we're different because of what comes out of our mouth. Our speech is a reflection of our inner heart, our regular thoughts. Speak graciously. You know, Paul taught there in Romans 12, 17 to 21 that we ought to love our enemies. Don't seek revenge. But our enemies are those that we like to run down. And to speak unkind and ungracious words about and to. The Lord said in Matthew 5, 44, love your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use and abuse you. That's tough. But if our speech is to be seasoned with salt, we must do that. Speech that is seasoned with salt is speech that is gracious. It's also speech that is good. Not filthy, not lewd, not corrupted, as we just discussed. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, Paul had something to say there about the tongue and about the speech and how that we ought to talk. And he says there in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Basically the same thing is said over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8 when he talks about filthy speech and lewd language. And he says, put it out of your mouth. Verse 8. Put it out of your mouth. Blasphemy, filthy language, dirty jokes. Smut. Don't tell them, don't laugh at them. Walk away when somebody comes up to you to work and says, I want to tell you a joke. First thing you ought to say, it's not a dirty joke, is it? Because if it is, I don't want to listen to it. And people usually, if they know you, they're not going to come up to you and try to tell you a dirty joke anyway. Filthy language. Euphemisms. Euphemisms are not good. Most of them. A euphemism, if you're not familiar with that term, is a mild or roundabout expression that's substituted for a word that is more harsh or blunt. In other words, you're saying the same thing, but you're using a different word to say it. I've heard Christians down through the years who cuss like sailors using euphemisms. They don't use the more direct, harsh word, but they use a euphemism, but it's the same thing. There are words that we consider innocent, like the word G. You know what that means? Jesus. That's what it means. Look it up in the dictionary. That's where I got these things. There's the word golly. That's God. That means God. Bible still says, do not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 7. That's the third commandment. And we have here in Ephesians 4, 29, that commandment reiterated. Paul says, do not lie to one another. Do not take God's name in vain. For we'll be judged for every idle word that we speak. Speech that is seasoned with salt is gracious. It's good. It's genuine. Here we get into the lying part. Christians should be just known as people who speak the truth. For people who know me, a handshake ought to be good enough. Or what I say to them ought to just be taken as fact. Because they've known me and they know that I'm not the lying type. That's the way it ought to be with all of us. We just have that kind of a character because of the way we live and speak. We should be honest, dependable people. When we give our word, that's good enough because we have that reputation of being open and honest. Some have the reputation of bending the truth or stretching the truth or being backhanded or double-tongued or outright dishonest. Ephesians 4:25, the Apostle Paul said, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Colossians 3:9, the sister passage of that. Paul said, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Again, the ninth commandment here still stands because it is reiterated in Christ's gospel. You shall not bear false witness. I don't care if it's a white lie or a black lie. I don't care if it's a little lie or a big lie. I don't care if it's a social lie or a professional business type lie. You know what I mean by social lie? Somebody walks through that door with the ugliest dress you've ever seen in your life and you walk up to them and say, what a lovely dress. That's what I call a social lie. Well, what are you supposed to say? Well, my mama taught me you don't have anything good to say. Keep your mouth shut, right? Don't say anything at all. You don't have to walk up and lie to somebody. We ought to be gracious and kind, but sometimes it's better just to keep our mouth shut. But a lie is a lie is a lie is a lie is a lie. If you speak something that's not true, you have spoken a lie. Now listen, I try to tell people, sometimes we can lie through our voice inflection. Do you realize that? And then we justified, I had this conversation years ago with a lady, a member of the church, and she had lied in this way and then trying to justify it to me. For example, I'm driving down the road and I know that I've got a tail light out. Right? I know I've got a tail light out. But then the policeman pulls me over and he pulls up to the window and he says, son, you've got a tail light out. And I say, I have a tail light out. I spoke the truth, didn't I? You put the words together in that order? I have a taillight out. But I said it with a voice inflection that indicated that I didn't realize I had a taillight out, right? We lie by inflection. And we justify it by thinking, well, literally I spoke the truth. But listen, anything you say with the intent to deceive is a lie. If you say something that is intended to deceive someone, you've told a lie. That's what a lie is. Something said to deceive. And that's not genuine speech. Speech that is seasoned with salt is gracious and good and genuine. And it's glad, isn't it? Our speech should show that we as Christians are happy people. Who's going to be attracted to God's true religion? By those who walk around gloomy and sad and complaining all the time. Not too many. Let the world be grouchy and complainers and grumps. We're not of the world. We're citizens of heaven, and our speech should show that we're thrilled because we're children of God. Yes, our head's going to hurt. Yes, we're going to get diseases. We're going to get sick. We're going to feel bad. We're going to ache. And yes, we ought to ask for the prayers of one another. But let's not fall into this phase that some people have gotten into that all they ever do is complain. You come up just to make conversation. How you doing? And you get a list of 20 things. And all you can hear is how horrible I'm doing. Just terrible, 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 terrible. Pretty soon people just don't talk to those people anymore. becomes depressing. Now, we should share those things with one another in the proper way to pray for one another. But we should never let ourselves become characterized as people who are just grouchy complainers all the time, but happy people. People that those in the world enjoy being around. I've said before, some children of God go around acting as if they've been sentenced to Christianity. That is some kind of jail term that they're serving. And that they're miserable. There in Colossians 4 and verse 6, one commentator says that this means that our speech should be courteous and agreeable, not morose and melancholy. That's true. Not morose and melancholy. Our speech shows people what kind of people we are, and it should say to them, we're happy people. The Lord said, or Paul said, the Lord said through Paul, Philippians 4, 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Our speech should reflect joy. Godly speech is speech that is seasoned with salt. Number two, and I'll move through these very quickly. Godly speech is speech that is sanctified for service. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 is one of those passages that we've memorized when we're young. Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means to set the Lord God apart in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Are you ready to give a defense for people who come up and ask you why you believe that we shouldn't have mechanical instruments of music in worship? Are you ready to give a defense to someone who comes up and asks you, do you people believe you're the only ones going to heaven? Are you ready to give a defense of what you believe if somebody comes up and asks you, why do y'all people take the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Could you give a defense? Well, we need to sanctify the Word of God in our hearts. That means get it in there. Get it in your heart. So that you may have that confidence and be ready to discuss these things with people. And we get this way by constant, prayerful, diligent Bible study. It's not going to magically pop into your head. That'd be nice for me. In my line of work. People say, how can you quote those scriptures all the time? I said that I'm with them all the time. You know, Kenny can take apart a motor and an engine, put it back together, and it run better than it did before that. So I'm told. I can't even change the oil. Not anymore. I used to could in the old cars. Well, how come? Kenny, how'd you get so good at that? He does it all the time. That's what he does. He's familiar with it because he's with it. You see, we get familiar with the Word of God when we spend time with it. I had a guy tell me once, I just can't memorize Scripture. I just have a terrible memory. I said, what's your name? He knew his name. He had that memorized. Amazing, right? I said, what's your phone number? He knew that too. How about your Social Security number? Got that? He knew all that. You know what he said? He said, but those things are important. I said, you're making my point for me. What's more important than the Word of God? Now, we can memorize things. The point is, if we try, it takes work. It's not easy. But we must do that. We must prepare our speech to be sanctified for service like those in Acts 17:11 who search the Scriptures daily. There it is. Daily. Emphasis on that word daily. Every day. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, where Paul told Timothy to study to show yourself approved unto God. A worker that needeth not be ashamed, rightly handling or handling a rod, or rightly dividing, some versions say, the word of truth. And so our speech should be, Jude 3 again, that you may be ready to defend the gospel or to contend for the gospel that was once for all delivered to the saints. So godly speech is speech that is seasoned with salt. Godly speech is speech that is sanctified for service. And then finally, godly speech is speech that is scary to Satan. That's a proper spelling, by the way. I had to look that up. S-C-A-R-E-Y is also proper. I saw some of you looking at me funny when I put that up there. But you know what I mean, even if it was spelled wrong. Godly speech is speech that is scary to Satan. What do you mean by that? Speech that scares Satan? Oh, yes. Over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, Paul gives us what we call the panoply of God. You ever seen that song, Panoply of God? Think, well, what am I singing? Panoply means the full armor of God. That's what it means. And Paul speaks here about being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He talks about putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Talks about him being our enemy. Speaks of the helmet of salvation. Talks about the breastplate of righteousness. Talks about your feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel. The shield of faith for those fiery darts of Satan. But then look at how he concludes this panoply. Verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I've said many times, Satan don't mind if you put your full armor on. If he can keep you from talking to the commander-in-chief, He's got you. William Cowper once said this, prayer makes the darkened clouds withdraw, prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw, gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright. And then watch this. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. He trembles. It scares him to death. He sees us, Satan. He sees us reading the Word of God and think, yeah, I'll get it. I'm not undermining reading the Word of God because that's our tool against Satan. Remember, the Lord scared Satan off one time. Remember how he did it in Matthew 4? With every temptation, the Lord said, it is written. He fought him off with the Word of God, scared him right off. After 40 days and 40 nights of fasting and praying. We have got to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Many of us, we cease without praying. You want to beat Satan? You want to be victorious over the master of evil? Then you must pray, as Cowper taught there, and as Paul taught. Remember, Satan cannot seize a Christian who's on his knees. Somebody says, Satan knocks you down to your knees? Then you're in the perfect place to overcome him. But I say, don't ever let Satan get you there. Take the initiative to get on the knees yourself and pray to God. Because when you pray to God, you are not alone. Sometimes you feel alone. You can't beat Satan. You're just overwhelmed. But when you're with God and you're praying to God, you are not alone. And you're praying to God for strength to overcome. You're calling the powers of God. Listen, Satan will take Mike Pickford on any day and slap me around like I was a rag doll. But when I take the Lord's hand, he can't win that battle. I can't beat Satan on my own. But through Jesus, I can do all things, right? Philippians 4:13. And I've got to pray. And it scares Satan to death when I do. We've got to talk to the commander-in-chief. You know, the best equipped military, the best supplied army, will lose the battle all day long if they're not talking to the guy giving the orders, right? Well, they'd be confused. They don't know what the tactics are. They don't know what the plan is. They don't know what to do. They don't get the encouragement that they need from their commanding officer. He's there for a lot of reasons, to guide, to lead, and to strengthen and encourage. We've got to develop a prayer life. When it goes, you start noticing everything else going. And we become weaker and weaker and weaker. But when we start praying on a regular basis, and we really pray every day, regularly every day to God, I'm going to tell you, that scares Satan to death. And through prayer, we can overcome. There's a lot to be said about our speech. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. I mentioned a moment ago. And if we'll simply realize where our citizenship is, and if we start living by the ways of heaven, our speech will tell others who and what we are. Somebody comes up and says, "Hey, where's your home?" "My home's in Michigan." "Oh, I thought so by the way you talked." "Hey, where's your home?" "Well, I'm from Britain." "I thought so. I could hear the accent." "Where's your home?" "My home's in heaven." "I thought so. I could tell by the way you talk." Our speech should betray us, right? That we have been with Jesus. Godly speech is speech that is seasoned with song. It's speech that is sanctified for service. And it is speech that is scary to Satan. Let's pray.